Well, good morning. If you would, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. And our text this morning is Colossians 3:15, but we're going to read verses 12 to 17. And then we'll pray. So Colossians 3, starting verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Father, we come once again to worship together as a corporate body and knowing that we're in your presence, as we always are, but in a special way as we gather. Lord, we ask that you would, Lord, comfort our hearts, that you would draw us to yourself. We're so inclined to wander. We're so inclined to be enraptured with the trinkets and the promises of pleasure and fulfillment from the world. Lord, we ask that you would replace those with a new vision of you, Lord, that we would see you as you are, holy and beloved, merciful and gracious. Lord, that you call us to communion with you, to fellowship with you, to obedience with you, to walk with you, and to one day to physically be with you. And Lord, we thank you that these are promises and truths from your word that you've given to us. And so we ask that you would work those in us as you intend to do. Father, I pray that you would calm our hearts as we leave a few of the cares of the week behind, and Lord, that we would focus on you and your word and the truths that you have for us, so that we could leave, Lord, better prepared for the work you have for us to do, for the situations that you have to present to us. And Father, we thank you again for your continuing and eternal presence with us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a kid, I used to spend the summers with my sisters and my brother with my dad in the mountains outside of, you don't know where it's at, probably outside of Klaskanine by Goebel in Oregon. He had a little run-down farm, about 40 acres in the mountains, up a couple of miles up a gravel road in the middle of absolutely nowhere. And on one side of the road was the Crawfords. The Crawfords had a strawberry farm. It was big, and they would always come in about the time we were there. It was pretty neat. They'd come over and snitch a few strawberries right off the vine. And on the other side of the road was the Obermeyers, and the Obermeyers had a dairy. Now, between the Obermeyers and my dad's farm was a cemetery, an old country cemetery. It had, I remember all kinds of things about this cemetery. I don't know why it's so vivid in my mind. It had like this wire fence that was like, that mimicked pickets. It was all rusty, and T-post had iron gates and these old tombstones and grave markers. Old people, mothers, fathers, babies. I remember looking at the markers and reading them and seeing the moss growing on them, and beloved father, caring mother, loved child, these types of things. But by far and away, the one thing I remember the most on these headstones was this phrase, rest in peace. Rest in peace. If you go to a cemetery today, you will no doubt find those words, rest in peace. Find rest, finally, from this life of toil, this life of trouble, this earth of hardship, conflict,
of
unrest. Rest in peace. That's the hope that these people had for their loved ones who'd gone on, that they would, in their death, would find peace from this tumultuous world. Peace is elusive, isn't it? Peace is elusive in our life, in our world. There's conflict. We have worry, anxiety. We have pressures outside of us. We have pressures inside of us. We have fears, fear of the unknown, frustrations that we deal with, disappointments, broken relationships, pain, abuse. We have needs that are unfulfilled, wants that go uncollected. All of these things cause unrest in us and around us, in our world and in ourselves. I was reading the news, or I did a little research this week. It was the war between Russia and Ukraine, 200,000 dead so far. 200,000. That's not a news clip. That's 200,000 souls in that one conflict that families have lost. That's unrest. That's a lack of peace. Palestine, 100,000 probably so far. They don't even really know. And it's ongoing. And these are just two conflicts in a world full of unrest. Do you know that 700,000 people a year take their own life? 750,000 people every year can't find it within themselves to go on. The internal struggle and terror is so great that they go to that extreme. 700,000. Heard of gray divorce? It's the movement within older people in the U.S. where people above 60 are getting divorced. It's increased 300% in the last few years. We don't have peace anywhere, do we? We don't have it in our home. We don't have it in our world. We don't have it in our nation politically. We don't have it between nations. We don't have it in our relationships, and we don't have it in our own hearts, our own souls. We have this unrest, this lack of peace. We just can't seem to get a hold of it. And then we come to Colossians 3:15, where Paul says to us, I'll read it again, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. The beginning of this year, I've told you before, I think I don't do resolutions, but the last few years I've selected a fruit of the Spirit that I would focus on in my life, and this year it was peace. And for my own reasons, I find that I wrestle with peace. I get frustrated at situations. I get frustrated at myself. This last week or two when Rick Thomas was here, he was talking to us about the topic of self-reliance. Ouch. Boy, if there is anything that rips the peace out of my soul faster than anything, it's relying on myself. And yet Paul says that we're to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. We are saved by the Prince of Peace. We are saved by the God of Peace. Think of the names of God. We're not going to turn to all of these, but 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul says, "May the God of peace be with you." Is that the first thing that pops into your mind when you think of our God, of Yahweh, of the Lord of the universe, that He's the God of peace? Isaiah 9:16, He is the Prince of Peace. Luke 2:11, the angels came and said, Jesus is coming in peace, and they bless the world with peace, that He's bringing peace. Romans 15:33, turn there with me. We'll look at a couple of these. Romans 15:33. May the God of peace be with you all. How many times have we read a statement like that, a blessing like that, a benediction like that? May the God of peace be with you. Not the God of judgment, not the God of holiness. He says the God of peace. He emphasizes the peace of God, the name of God, 16:20, he says it again in a different context. Listen to this. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. In other words, there's more to this peace than just happiness and flowers and daisies that he passes around a campfire. No, he's going to crush Satan so that we can experience true peace. This is a mighty God, but yet a God of peace. The Hebrew word is shalom. We're familiar with that. It has the idea of wholeness, this word peace, prosperity. It means to join. It means quietness. It means rest. It means to set at one. Set at one. Think about that for a second. Lots of things fluttering around in my mind, lots of things crashing into each other, and peace is when those things are brought together as one. To set at one. It's a lack of conflict when the soul is unperturbed. I love that word. Perturbed. I'm often perturbed, at home especially. The soul at peace is unperturbed. It's undisquieted. And he says to rule, back to Colossians 3, he says that let the peace of Christ, so the origin is Christ, and it's this calm of soul, this oneness that we're to experience. He says, let the peace of Christ rule. Rule. It means to umpire, to arbitrate, to control. I lost my hang. To render a verdict. It means in your heart that the idea of peace, the peace of Christ, is to prevail. It's to govern our hearts. This issue of peace. It is to be the deciding factor. So when we roll the dice in our hearts, that dice is the peace of Christ. One commentator said it's one of the pillars of our internal being. It's to be one of the pillars of our internal being as believers, the peace of Christ. I don't know about you, but I think it's been quite a while before or since that's been at the forefront of my mind. I mean, I'm agreeing with all of this, of course, obviously. And even as I studied it, it's like, yeah, of course, of course. And then in my daily walk, in your daily walk, is that a primary? Is that one of those things that comes to the front? You know, our fighter pilots, they have really cool helmets with like internal images that give them all kinds of information. On your spiritual fighter helmet, is one of the messages that you get the peace of God? That you're approaching this situation, that you're approaching this hardship with God's peace? Matthew Henry says we're to submit ourselves to the government of the peace of God. We're to submit ourselves to the government, the governing of our soul, of our heart, of the peace of God. The peace of God is our privilege, and the peace of God is our duty. There's three truths I want to bring out this morning. Three truths that reveal that God is the God of peace. Number one, I'll say that again. Three truths that reveal that God is the God of peace. Number one, God purchased peace for the believer. God purchased peace. Ephesians chapter 2. It's just a couple of pages back from Colossians. For context, I'm going to start with verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to jump ahead. So Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That is Satan, by the way. You were following Satan before you had Christ. That's what he just said. You were following the prince of the power of the air. You were following Satan. Verse 3. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. In other words, we were acting out in wrath, and we were going to be under wrath like the rest of mankind. Paul paints this picture of our condition before Christ. It is wretched. It isn't just that, oh, we need to be friends with God. Oh, we need a better plan for our life. No, he says that we were wretched. We were following Satan, following our own passions and our flesh and carrying out those desires. That's what he says. That's what God says. If you want to argue with the point, argue with God. I'm not making this up. I just read it. God said this. This is where we were. Jump down to verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. In other words, you weren't part of God's people. You weren't part of the redemption of Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In other words, there was no recourse for you or for me without Christ. There was none. Our good works were not going to do it. Our good intentions were not going to do it. The family that we grew up in was not going to do it. The country that we live in is not going to do it. We were without hope. You ever been hopeless? I've been hopeless in situations. I've been hopeless when I started something and I realized it wasn't going to work out. I've had, maybe you've had this, hopeless relationships where it's broken and there's nothing you can do to fix it. This is an eternal hopelessness. Paul says, God says, we were without hope in the world. But look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. How is this possible? God paid the price. And we say it many times. We sing it. We let it roll off our lips. And we forget how important, how precious this was, that the payment for our sin, the redemption of our souls, was the blood of the Lord Jesus. There wasn't anything else that would cover it. Nothing. You were brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, has broken down the wall, broken down in his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man, in other words, Jews and Gentiles, in the place of two, making peace, that he might reconcile us both to God in one body, through the cross, killing the hostility they have with each other. Look at Israel now. They're still at hostility. That's why I brought it up earlier. All these nations attacking them. It's in our bulletin in the back. All these centuries, the world has been against Israel. All kinds of people. They've been against us. God says he brought us together, and not all in Israel are saved. He was talking about them as his chosen people, not as chosen individuals. But he's saying he's taking those, he's taking the Gentiles, and he's combining us into one people in God, those who would come to him in faith, those who would turn from their sin, those who would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. He's making all of them one by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the cross, verse 16, that he might reconcile us both to God in one body, killing the hostility. Reconcile, that means it's all made right. The ledger is now, it's all clean. It's all lined up. There's no more red. There's no more debt. We carry if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we carry the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our sin was put on him. There was a transaction made. Jesus is our peace. Verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, for through him both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Sons and daughters. God made us his children when before we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were wretched. We were followers of Satan. Romans 5 says we were enemies of God. And yet he has brought peace. He preached peace. He provided peace. He is our peace. Peace with God, a holy God that demands justice and righteousness. Jesus provided that. Why am I saying this? For one, it's absolutely true, and it brings glory to God. Number two, how else will we have peace if we don't realize what God has done for us? The price that he paid for you and me, those of us that know the Lord Jesus. We get down, we get discouraged. We forget who we are. We are children of God. He made us his children and bought us with the precious blood of Christ. He purchased our peace. He paid for it. He bought it. Back to Colossians, look at Colossians 1. We covered this quite some time ago. Colossians 1, verse 19 and 20. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, that's the Lord Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself, there's that word again, to make right, the ledger's all straight, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The peace that we have with God is no cheap trick. It was the most expensive purchase in human history. And it's precious to God and it's precious to us. He purchased our peace. No one ever makes peace with God. You ever heard that phrase, he made his peace with God? No, he didn't. Nobody ever does. You don't make peace with God. God purchased peace and provides it to you and to me. When we make peace, it sounds like there was some transaction, some negotiation like Trump and Putin over there going through their peace deals that, you know, who knows what's happening behind closed doors. We kind of have that idea that that's what we're going to do with God. We're going to make our peace with him. We are absolutely incapable of making peace with God. He made peace with us through the precious purchase of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 3, 1 says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. It is a precious gift. This peace of God was purchased for the believer by the blood of Christ. So, three truths revealing that God is the God of peace. Number one, he purchased peace for the believer. He bought it. It was precious and valuable to him and important. Number two, God provides peace to the believer. God provides peace. He didn't just purchase our peace, so now we're at peace with him. He also provides peace. Look at John chapter 14. We're going to look at a couple of passages about this. John chapter 14, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. It's his last discourse with them. They're in the upper room. They've had the supper. He's told Judas, you're to go. You're going to do what you're going to do. So Judas has just left. And while he's speaking these words, Judas is betraying him. While he's speaking them. So that's the backdrop. He's just chastised the disciples for arguing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And he says this, John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus said, I'm leaving peace with you, I'm giving peace with you. And what's about to happen? In just a few minutes, they're going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is going to sweat drops of blood because of the pressure upon him of facing the cross. Is that peace? Well, not at that moment, right? That's anguish. That's a tortured soul knowing what Jesus is going to face. He knows right after that, Jesus knows this, that the disciples are going to scatter at the first hint of opposition. They're going to scatter. Peter, he's already told him, you're going to fold up like a cheap tent in front of a little schoolgirl. You who said that I would die for you. Now, Peter, you're not even going to be able to take the shame and the scorn that a little child brings to you. And that's happening in just a few hours. Jesus said, "My peace I give to you, my peace I leave to you." And yet, as we looked at with at family camp, Jesus is sending them into the storm. And Jesus knows they're going to fail, right? Every one of them, to the man, utterly fail. He alone will succeed. He will go to the cross. He'll go to the cross alone and bear the sin of the world. And yet at that moment, he says, I give you peace. I leave my peace with you. So peace isn't always there at every minute, right? It wasn't for Jesus. It isn't for us. But overall, his peace is there. He leaves his peace. We have his peace to protect us. And how is it that they're going to have that? He said in verse 25, "These things I have spoken while I am still here, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I have said to you." This peace is going to be provided by the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the one who's going to comfort us in our struggles. That doesn't mean they won't be struggles. Doesn't mean they won't hurt. It doesn't mean we're not going to be conflicted in our mind as we have to work through these things. Because we do have to work through these things, right? God leaves us here to be sanctified. Now, as I understand it, the angels are divided. We have demons who've rejected God, and we have the angelic hosts who are the ministers of God. And that's their position. We're in the middle. We're here. We're redeemed by God. We're born again. And then he leaves us here to be sanctified. In other words, we're going to fail. We're going to fall in the water like Peter did when he got out of the boat. We're going to deny Christ sometimes. We're going to sin. And yet he still says, "I'm leaving my Comforter. I'm leaving the Holy Spirit. I'm leaving my peace with you. I'm giving my peace to you." He's not saying that because we're going to be perfect. He's not saying that because now that we're saved, it's all going to be peaches and cream. No, the peace that he gives in the storm, before the storm, during the storm, and after the storm. Philippians 4, familiar passage to us as well. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Oh, and that's not Ephesians 4, 6, and 7. That's a good passage, but I'm not going to read that. That's where I went. Sorry. And we'll start with verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice. Let your reasonableness or gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." Verse 6. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." This is our human condition, right? We're prone to be anxious. We're prone to be worried. To worry. We're prone to struggle in our hearts. And Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything." And what's the antidote that he gives? What's the antidote that he gives for worry, for this this heaviness of mind when we can't pull all the pieces together? Three things he says to do. In everything, excuse me, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This word prayer, it has the idea of worship. It's a general word for prayer, but it always includes the idea of a worshipful prayer. In other words, it's pious, it's devout, it's honoring to God. It's not a clamoring. It's not a repetitious thing per se. This is worshipful prayer. So we're coming to God in worship when we're anxious. And this word supplication, it's an earnest request. So we pray in a worshipful stance and we bring our urgent, earnest, serious requests to God with thanksgiving. That's that one's often missing, isn't it? Lord, I'm really struggling. And may we get the whole thing right, you know, the first part. Lord, I know you're the God of all comfort. I know you love me, but I really want this situation to be changed. However, I'm pretty frustrated that you've put me in it. That's not thankfulness. Sometimes we carry that attitude that we're in a huff with God because of the situation that we find ourselves. Very easy to be there. Paul says we need to come with an attitude of earnest request. In other words, Lord, you can solve this. You can provide an answer to this. And Lord, I'm surrendered to whatever you're going to say. Lord, I'm thankful for whatever you're going to provide. If you tell me, like you told the Apostle Paul three times, my grace is sufficient for you, you're going to continue in that, then I'll accept that, Lord. If the solution doesn't seem very palatable to me, Lord, I'm going to accept that as from you, the God of sovereignty, of providence, who's a good God, who loves me. I'm going to receive that with thankfulness. Let your requests be made known to God. The solution for an anxious heart. Prayer, requests with thankful attitude. In verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Take you back to the Garden of Gethsemane. Did that happen for Jesus, the Son of God? Absolutely it did. Absolutely it did. As he was wrestling with God, Lord, please let this pass from me. God said no. Jesus knew he would say no. And Jesus stood and faced what God had for him. Jesus stood and faced the cross with the peace of God. How did he do that? And not just the death on the cross. How did the Son of God, the eternal, perfect, Holy One, take on the sin of humanity? Every believer's sin. Take that upon himself in peace, which he did. He went to the cross in peace. Well, it surpasses understanding, does it not? And that's what he said to his disciples just the night before. Not as the world gives, do I give peace. Have you seen that in your own life? I have. I've seen God do that in our family. Times when I really struggled and I just absolutely failed. It was really a struggle. And then other times when God, I trusted him and he granted me a peace that didn't really make sense. I remember when Jana was kicked. She was three, so 14, 15 years ago. Crushed her skull. A horse kicked her, our little three-year-old. And she's had to be flown to Portland to a neurosurgeon to save her life. Tanya's with her in the airplane. I'm driving up with the kids. I didn't speak for 3 days. I literally couldn't speak other than yes, no, I'll pick up the kids. I couldn't verbalize anything that was going on internally. Oh, the conflict and turmoil in my soul was immense. And God was faithful. Not because he spared her life, but he was faithful because he's faithful. A couple of years later, Jana again, she gets, same girl, she's probably listening today, or is going to. Appendicitis and her appendix burst. And so everything that's in the appendix, all that bile, uncleanness is now inside where it shouldn't be. It's all around her organs. And the surgeon, it was Orlando. I trust him. He came and he said, yeah, it's pretty serious. I mean, we have to go in, we have to remove the appendix, but we have this whole mess that's inside because it ruptured. That's a bad deal. I said, yeah, well, go ahead. And we were almost, Tanya and I were almost joyful. And he said it again. I remember where he was standing right there, and he said, well, I just want you to know it's really serious. And I just want you to know that it's not in your hands. We trust you, but this is in God's hands now. That didn't come from me. Even even now as I say it, I'm trying to hold this together so I can even use the illustration. That was the peace of God that surpasses understanding. That wasn't some great peak that I had achieved. That was God coming in and saying, I'm going to carry Bob through this one. I'm going to help him to trust me. Didn't know how that was going to turn out, but I knew that God was faithful, and I knew that God had her, and I knew that whatever happened was in his design for our family. That's not the world's peace. The world's peace where we clamor to structure everything around us so that it's all controlled and all tight and all in this little package. That's the peace of God where we trust him, a sovereign Lord who's good. We trust him, and then he grants us the peace to walk through that. Not as the world gives, do I give you. The peace that passes understanding. God provides peace to the believer. And he provides it through the Holy Spirit. He provides it through prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. He provides it through his grace. Sometimes we just fall down over and over, and he still gives us his peace. It surpasses all understanding, and it's not as the world gives. God's the God of peace. He purchased the peace for the believer. God provides peace to the believer. And number three, God promotes peace among believers. God promotes peace among believers. Back to our verse, Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. The context here is relational. Now, this idea of peace is universal. It's used universally in Scripture. When God talks about the peace of God, it does cover all of these things that we're talking about. It does cover our peace with God in the gospel. It does cover the peace that we have internally that he gives us when we trust him, when we turn to him. But it also includes the believer's peace with one another. It also includes the believer's peace with one another. And in the context, I think that's probably the emphasis here. Above all these things, verse 14, put on love, which binds everything in perfect harmony. We're getting along, and it's because of the love that we have as believers. Love is patient, kind. Love is not envious, not proud. It's gentle, meek, does not seek its own way, is not easily provoked. That's happening, and as that's happening, we're being bound together in harmony. And then he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You were called to this. You were called to the peace of Christ in one body. It's our duty to be peaceful. It's our duty to seek peace. It's our duty to have peace. The Bible scholar Moo, he said, peace is the ruling principle of our innermost being. It is a ruling principle of our innermost being. In other words, when we engage with people, especially in the church, peace is to be one of our highest priorities. Not at the expense of truth. Got it, right, okay? We don't have to jump to the extremes. Well, you know, what if he's asking me to sin? I can't be at peace with him. I need to have a conflict. And we're talking about the paint chips, right? We're talking about who got the parking spot. We're talking about who gets to go first in line. We're talking about who gets to tell their story first in a conversation. We're talking about brothers and sisters living together. And he says peace is to be the pillar on which we make a lot of these decisions, all of these decisions. It's to be one of our governing principles or ruling principles. Romans 14:17. I'm going to read several of these. You can write them down if you like. Romans 14:17. His kingdom is righteousness and peace. In verse 19 of Romans 14, we're to pursue what makes for peace. We're to pursue it. We're to pursue peace as believers. That's supposed to be one of our goals. Not conflict, not fighting with everybody, not always getting our way, not always clamoring for first place, the righteous place, the right place. I'm the first one. I'm the right one. Pursuing peace. pursue what makes for peace. In other words, the theme of our life should be pursuing those things that build up peace amongst believers, especially. When you live with your neighbor, are you trying to live in peace with that person? Are you anticipating things that could cause conflict and saying, you know, I'm gonna try to take care of that beforehand because I want to live at peace with my neighbor? Or do you make that the line in the sand where you say, nah, this is my property, and this is the line, and I don't care, and if he comes over, I'm going to fill in the blanks. He hit my car, he scratched my paint, I'm going to the, you know, whatever. Romans says to pursue what makes for peace. We're supposed to be intent on that. 1 Corinthians 7:15, you're called to peace. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, be at peace with one another. James 3:16-18, that we're to pursue the peaceable harvest. Well, you know what? Let's look at it. I had it memorized and now I can't quite get it off the tongue. So James 3, this is a good one to end on. James 3, verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. In other words, a lack of peace, right? 17. But the wisdom from above, the wisdom from Christ, the wisdom from God's word, is first, it's pure. Then, peaceable. The wisdom from God is peaceable. It seeks peace. The first order of business isn't conflict. It isn't to fight. It's gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits. It's impartial. It's sincere. Verse 18, this is what I was trying to say. A harvest of righteousness. A harvest of good, obedient living. A harvest of people who are living out the concepts of the Lord Jesus Christ. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And he's speaking to believers. The opposite of that is demonic, he says in the verses before. And here, we're to pursue what leads to peace. Jesus said in Matthew, blessed are the peacemakers. They will be the sons of God. We tend to put the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, like in some, like something that we put on a poster, maybe, you know, or we have these stencils that Tanya has in our house of Bible verses. Those are good verses. That's the kind of thing we do with that. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Let that sink in. Blessed of God, great blessing will he give. Honor, reward. He'll bless your life if you are a peacemaker, one who makes peace, one who seeks peace with others. He says you'll be called a son or a daughter of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Love, in all of these passages, love is right with it. Love leads to peace. Selfishness leads to conflict. Sin leads to turmoil, dissension, gossip, slander, unthankfulness, ungraciousness. All come out of selfishness. Peace comes out of love with one another. If you seek to have true peace, there's three things I think you need to consider this morning. One, you must know God. There is no peace without God. If you're not in a right relationship with God, if you haven't turned to him in faith, you will not know true peace. Like Ephesians said, you are without hope. Number two, you must believe God. You must trust him. When he says that what his plans for you are good, you have to trust that. If we don't trust that God is good to us, if we don't trust his plans for us, peace is going to be very elusive. because we're going to, like Rick Thomas hammered us with at family camp, we're going to rely on ourselves, right? We're going to trust ourselves. We're going to trust something else if we don't trust God. And something else is never going to bring peace. It's going to bring everything else. And the third one, you have to obey. You have to follow. You have to imitate God. If you're not walking in obedience to God, your peace is going to suffer. The peace that you have internally, the peace that you have with others, the peace that you feel from God. But it's closely related to assurance. One of the first things that goes in our Christian walk is our assurance of salvation when we struggle with sin. God meant for that to be that way. He means for us to not feel good about our salvation when we're living in sin. It attacks it. We have promises, of course. If we've turned to Him, He will keep us. However, we're not going to feel good about it if we're walking in sin. And we're not going to feel the peace of Christ. We're not going to experience that if we have unconfessed sin. Peace is a barometer. Told you a while back about my hygrometer. A barometer measures atmospheric pressure. So meteorologists can tell quite a bit from the pressure changes in our atmosphere. They can't tell everything. You know, you can't totally predict the weather because the pressure went up or down. But it can tell a lot, and it indicates a lot. Peace is like that in the life of a believer. If you're struggling consistently with peace in your life, you say, man, I'm not experiencing peace. I'm experiencing this anxiety, this internal conflict. There's conflict in my relationships. I'm not really sure of where I am with God. That's a barometer. That's a spiritual barometer saying something's messed up. Something's out of line. Something's not quite right. As believers, we should consistently experience the peace of God. And when we don't, we're to look and find the reason. We're to find the reason. That's our job. Ask God to show you the sin in your life. Ask Him to show the struggles that you need to improve in your relationships. Ask Him to show you how you have a faulty view of who He is. Our view of God affects what we believe. Do you believe that God is good? I mean, really believe it? Do you believe that God is loving? That's one I struggle with personally. I know it's true, of course. I mean, He says that He is. I struggle with that one personally. Do you trust God? I have a pretty easy time trusting the sovereignty of God. I believe He's over everything. When I go into a situation, that one's not a big struggle for me. Maybe it is for you. We all have these different areas where maybe we're not quite lined up with who God is. And in those areas where you don't understand who God is or you don't take Him at His word for who He says He is, we're going to struggle with peace. If you don't believe that He has your good, you're going to struggle. If you don't believe that God is in control, you're going to struggle. If you don't believe that God loves you enough to send His Son to the cross to shed His blood for you, if you don't believe God's really forgiven you, even though you've confessed your sin, you're going to struggle. All of those things are true. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just. It's not that we're worthy to be forgiven. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin. If we have these areas where we're not, we don't truly understand who God is, we're going to struggle with peace. Our God is the God of peace. Jesus in Isaiah was called the Prince of Peace. He purchased our peace. He provided and provides our peace in an ongoing basis. Holy Spirit through the confirmation of His word. And He promotes peace among believers. We're to seek peace with those with whom we interact. It's an instruction. It's a command for believers to be like Him. If He's the God of peace, if He's made peace with us, that's to be our endeavor with those around us. And I pray that God provides you with peace. I pray that He brings peace to your heart. When we think of little Georgie and the anxiety that I feel, just as Gordon's reading, talking about the prayer request once again, it's just like, no. We have a good God who's in control of all of those things, and we can trust Him. And we can trust Him that He will bring peace to even situations like that or the situations that you're going through today, that he will grant you peace. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I confess I often forget that you are the God of peace. I'm drawn to think of other things, to focus on other things, but Lord, that the peace that we have with you was your priority, that you sent the Lord Jesus to the cross, Jesus, that you went to the cross and shed your blood willingly. You took my sin and the sin of all believers upon yourself, and you took your righteousness and placed it on us so that we would be justified, reconciled, redeemed, that you would make peace. Lord, you left your peace for us. You are our peace. And Lord, you've called us to peace. So Father, we thank you. We thank you for all of these examples you have, and we ask that you would help us to pursue that in a godly, biblical way. And we thank you and we praise you in your precious name, Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Amen.